Please stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel, which is from the 12th chapter of John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There he gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used it to steal what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Word of God for all the people.
Thanks be to God. I'm really excited, church, about my first Easter with you in a long time. And I know that DC, as your worship leader, gave the very polite, just a thought, you may want to consider another service for next week to make room for visitors. Because we're all family here. Let's talk about that, okay? 9:30 is like where most of the visitors tend to come, because 8 feels really early and they're not sure about Saturday night worship, and 9:30 is really the sweet spot for a visitor. And it's also our most heavily attended service. So if it's all the same to you, I'm going to straight up ask you, will you come to 8 o'clock if you're into this kind of worship? Because it will be just the same as this one. Will you invite your friends? So if you want to invite a friend and bring them to 9:30, like, go for it. But if you can, would you come to 8 o'clock? The seat that you're sitting in could be given to a visitor who doesn't know us, who maybe has never experienced Easter service, and certainly has never experienced it the way Glenmar does it. So I just want to be a little more explicit as your pastor. I know, but that's why they pay me the big bucks, to be mean. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your love for us and for all creation. We thank you for your love that will not let us go or let us be. We thank you for your patience with your people, that all the times that we turned away, all the times that we failed to keep your word, your love was steadfast for us, and you never let us go. And God, I ask that in this time of worship, you would speak to every heart, that you would speak through worship or in spite of it, God. But speak, Lord, speak your word of life, your word of hope, and your plan for each of us, for the gifts that you have given us. God, we're grateful. And we know that if we have a gift, it is so we can share it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you might know, I snuck away for a few days to visit my parents down in Florida. And being with my folks is like being in a spa, particularly my mother. She always knows the right thing to do, the right thing to say, the right kind of food to cook for me. When I was down there, and it's also cheaper than therapy. So when I need to go, and, you know, I didn't want to take the kids out of school, so Eric stayed here, and he knows that I come back a better wife, a better mother. So he's always like, "Go, honey, I want you to go." And one person on Southwest Airlines is cheaper than therapy. So anyway, while I was down there, I was reminded of my mother's love for infomercials. Now, my mother is not a big spender, okay? So it really surprised me when she liked infomercials. I said, like, "Mom, are you all right? Do I need to worry about you and Dad?" No, and she said, "No, I study it because of human behavior. It shows a lot about human nature, these infomercials." And so she'll say, for example, and we turned on QVC and they were selling a bracelet. Like, it was a pretty nice bracelet. And she goes, no, 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 watch. They're going to talk about this bracelet for an hour. They're going to talk about the clasp on the bracelet for 7 or 8 minutes. You would think you would run out of things that you could say about a clasp. Not these people, just you watch. Now, very occasionally, like a goalie, every now and then one gets past you. So every now and then, they'll sucker her into buying something. The something that she buys is never anything that's like a normal thing to buy, like a bracelet or a scarf. It's always like a contraption, like something that slices onions like in a new and efficient way, or something that will cook corn on the cob like somehow in 7 minutes less than it normally would take her, stuff like that. Now, I know when something gets past her because it ends up under the Christmas tree with my name on it. So when I get something about like your avocado storage or something about a tomato and how what we can do with it, I know where it came from. Sometimes she'll buy something to tone her own body, and then it will end up in her spare bedroom as a clothes rack. And when I went down there, I was reminded because there's the Total Gem from 2009 right there. And I don't mind when she does this, except for the fact when I unwrap it, I think, my precious mother paid money for this. And then I think to myself, what a waste. Did you hear the one about the woman whose boyfriend broke up with her? She was talking to her best friend. She lowered her coffee cup and she said, we have been dating for 3 years. He said we were going to get married, and he up and broke up with me because he says he's not ready for commitment. Commitment! 3 years! That's time I'll never get back. What a waste. When an investment fizzles out, crashes and burns, we say, what a waste. A waste of time, a waste of money. If someone drinks too much or they take drugs, we call them wasted. And I think that's because they've taken their good and precious gifts of body and mind and they've thrown them away in favor of something that isn't worth as much. And we say, what a waste. So today, as we continue our Lenten journey with Jesus, we have an encounter that Jesus has that looks on the surface to be pretty wasteful. We find Jesus at Lazarus's house. You remember him, right? Friend of Jesus, he loved him. Jesus raised him from the dead. He'd been dead many days, so we're clear it's no accident, and Jesus has commanded him back to life. It is that Lazarus who is throwing a party for Jesus. It's just 6 days before the Passover, and they're eating dinner, and I imagine that probably Martha is serving the bowls of food and making sure everybody has napkins and enough to drink because you know how Martha is. And I imagine that Mary is probably more contemplative. I imagine that she is staring at her brother Lazarus and that she is reminded as he laughs and jokes with the others how different he looked when he was sick. How rosy his cheeks are today compared to how pale they were then. And she goes into another room and comes back with a jar of perfume. It doesn't sound like nard would be something that smells very good, but it does. It's really expensive. It's grown in India. And it's worth about a year's salary. So think about that. Take how much you make in a year and put it in a jar. And that's what we're dealing with here. She breaks the jar open and pours every last drop on Jesus' feet. And we read that the house is filled with the smell of the perfume. Then she unbinds her hair and wipes Jesus' feet with it. I imagine, because of what I know about Lazarus, that Mary is joyful and grateful. I know from the text she's ridiculed. Martha probably thinks about the mess she's got to clean up now. Thank you very much. The disciples are probably a little horrified that Mary unbound her hair. That's not something respectable women would do in a room full of men. We do know Judas has some words to say, right? You know, this could have been sold for a whole lot of money, and that money given to the poor. What is this foolish woman up to? And on one level, we might say that it makes sense. A year's salary on some perfume spilled out all at once. And isn't Jesus always looking out for the poor? Always lifting them up? Always healing them? What a waste, says our friend Judas. What a waste. John helps us out by telling us that it's not out of concern for the poor that Judas is asking. Judas, after all, is a thief. He helps himself from the common purse. Jesus' statement about the poor always being with you echoes a statement in Deuteronomy 15:11. And that says, "Since you always have the poor with you, I therefore command you, says the Lord, open your hand to the poor and needy in your land." Both Judas and Jesus would know the whole quote. We tend to think that Jesus says this because he doesn't care about poor people. Like, the poor you will always have with you, so forget about them. No. It's like Jesus is saying to Judas, you know perfectly well what you're supposed to do with the poor. Open your hand to them. Oh, sure, you're all concerned, are you? Why don't you leave her alone? Because she's doing something that you don't understand. What she's doing is about love and about sacrifice. And her outpouring of love is a response to the joy of having Jesus with her. It's a full year's wages, but Mary doesn't count the cost. She just pours it out. She just gives it. Her brother has new life. And in a way, they all do, since that carpenter's son from Nazareth came and said, follow me. So I think this anointing is about joy, and it's about thankfulness. And it's also, as Jesus says, an anointing for a burial. He warns his disciples that time is short. Consider that they are at Bethany, which is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. 2 miles from palm branches and hosannas of people who want to make Jesus king. Remember that one of the reasons that Jesus runs afoul of the authorities, one of the reasons they want to kill him, is the miracle he performed in raising Lazarus from the dead. You can't have some prophetic pretender raising dead people up all the time. So this isn't just about joy and thankfulness. It's about preparing Jesus for what is coming, the outpouring of his blood for all of us. Lazarus will live longer on the earth than the one that called him out of the tomb. In 6 days or so, the disciples will dine in the upper room with Jesus, and Judas will betray, and Peter will deny, and the disciples will scatter. And so Mary's anointing is a prophetic act that prepares him for this last phase of his journey and also anoints him as the king nobody expected. The perfume is a foreshadowing of the fact that the hosannas in Jerusalem will change to cries of crucify him. And this is a holy act of reverence to prepare the body of the one that she followed and loved. This outpouring of affection, this overabundance, is swirled together with sacrifice. In the bottle, there are undertones of my God, why have you forsaken me? And Father, forgive them. And today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we see that what Mary did is not a waste. It's the extravagance of love. It reminds me of our prodigal father from last week and the outpouring extravagance of his love. Jesus has been showing love all along, teaching and showing them about the wastefulness of grace. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 with a couple sardines and saltines. Extravagance. Lepers healed. People's sins forgiven. Jesus, with every step, showing God's love and mercy. And now Mary is loving Jesus back. Some scholars have speculated that Mary had all that perfume because she didn't need to use it on Lazarus, because he was raised from the dead. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's food for thought, isn't it? What is it worth to be as good as dead and somebody gives you a second chance? Have you ever known that kind of love? The child who breaks a window with a baseball and waits on trembling knees for punishment, right? And crying in anticipation. And when the father finds out, he looks down at a quivering lip and tear-filled eyes, and he forgives. Maybe he might even laugh and tell about the time when he was a little boy. That kind of love. Or when a mother changes her 6,000th diaper and fills her umpteenth sippy cup and makes yet another lunch and sits up all night again with the child, listening for the wheezing, listening for the croup, wiping a feverish brow. That kind of love. Or a man who waits for a kidney to save his life, and the call comes that an organ has been found in Chicago, and he'll get another chance because a family who lost their child used those organs to help others. Have you ever been loved with a love that felt like too much? A love that maybe reminds you of a woman breaking open a jar of perfume. A love that reminds you of Jesus. If you have known that kind of love, you know that what the world calls waste, the church has another name for. What the world calls waste, the church calls grace. Amazing grace, the outpouring of love when you feel you don't deserve it. A God that invests in people and places that Judas would look at and say, that's a waste. But we know that Judas is wrong. When kings were anointed for their office, they would be anointed on the head because that's where the crown goes. You are crowning them. When Jesus is anointed, he is anointed on the feet. And I think part of the reason for that is it shows what kind of king he is. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? It's not about the crown. It's about being a servant. The parallels are pretty clear here between this dinner with a once dead man and the supper that will be Jesus' last with his disciples. There Jesus the king will not sit on the throne, but will kneel and wash the disciples' feet. And he'll say to Peter, unless I do this for you, you will never have a share with me. You won't know me. And he'll give them a new commandment, to love one another as Jesus has loved them. He'll say, as I've washed your feet, I want you to wash other people's feet. So what God is up to at Easter is not just something to be thankful for, it's something to be shared in acts of love and service. There's a Methodist church in Bethesda with a mission statement. I think it's still the same. I haven't checked the website. I've been a little busy. But their mission statement is, get ready, get out a pencil, a piece of paper for the encyclopedic paragraph of this mission statement. Wash more feet. That's it. That's their mission statement. Not nary a thing about the Trinity or the virgin birth or how you feel about baptism or how you voted in the last election. Just wash more feet. I think they might be onto something there. By the world's standards, Jesus loves too much. Wasteful, extravagant love. And that kind of love, as I've said before, is not the kind of love you can pay back. You can't. But you can pay it forward. That is the only thing you can do with that kind of love. I cannot pay Jesus back for all he has done for me. I can never do it. I can't pay my mama back for all she's done for me. But I can pay it forward. Did you hear the one about the church in the big funny building that invests in things like Vacation Bible School? And when I say invest, I mean we are prepared to accommodate up to 600 children for Vacation Bible School. And we have a way where if the child invites a friend, we make that easy to do. And we make it free. Free! What a waste, right, church? Don't we have bills to pay? We're going to let people come to VBS for free as opposed to the $5 that we charge them for the shirt. What kind of waste is that? Did you hear the one about the church that invests in Sunday school and youth group so that children can learn about Jesus and how much Jesus loves them? Did you hear about their crazy early learning center? Did you hear about their adult small groups? And I hear they invest time and talent and treasures in public schools, and they take time off from work and they go on mission trips and they care for our unhoused neighbors. They give thousands of dollars to grassroots shelter and they invest it with their labor in Habitat for Humanity. Don't they know there will always be homeless people? What a waste, right? What can they do? Few hundred harmless little Methodists. Judas would call it waste, but a Methodist calls it grace. A Methodist calls that following Jesus. And you ain't seen nothing yet, because after they killed my Lord, they went to a lot of trouble. They wrapped him in burial clothes. They put him in a borrowed tomb. When they put his body in, they locked it up tight. They rolled a stone to block the door to keep him inside. And all I can say about that is, what a waste. Amen.